You love us so very much. Lord, I pray that you would press things upon our hearts, Lord, that it would be like an engraver's tool. And Lord, that you would write on the tablets of our hearts the things that you have for us as individuals and as a corporate fellowship, as a local body, Lord, doing your will. God, we pray that you would bless every facet of our service here today. God, I pray that you would remove distractions. Lord, I thank you that you're an all-sufficient God. And I pray, Lord, that whatever distractions might be taking place right now, Lord, that you would remove them miraculously. God, I pray that you would be that all-sufficient God, that you would supply every need, that you would heal, that you would cure, that you would give peace where there's turmoil. Lord, I just pray that whatever people are coming in here with, Lord, that there would be absolute focus on your plan for their lives. God, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for, Lord, this is our base. Lord, this is what we go off of. It's your word to us. And so, Lord, I pray that there would be the appropriate worshipful attention given to the study of your word today. Lord, we ask that you would again bless those that have served us. God, we are so thankful for them. Lord, we ask that you would open up the door. Lord, what we see is best, Lord, is a Sears building, but we pray for your will. Lord, not our will, but your will to be done. We pray that you would guide us. We would pray that you would be the shepherd, as you are, of this congregation, of this flock, and that you would take us to the next step, and that you would, Lord, open the windows of heaven. Lord, pour out blessings. Pour out your growth for our church. And, Lord, we just give you this time. We pray your blessings on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're there in Jeremiah 29... I want to start off telling you that God has a plan for your life. And I remember these words very well when I was in ninth grade. I was going after our football practice. We would go on Monday nights to this senior. His name was Corey. He lived literally right next to the school. And so we would go right around down the street, just real quick, turn right back around, go to his backyard. And we had about 60 kids from our high school that were going to this Bible study. It was pretty cool. I look back, I know that I didn't appreciate it as much as I do today. 60 kids going to a Bible study, and it was consistent all through football season. And I remember they took us to Athletes in Action. They took us on retreats. They took us out witnessing. And I remember they gave me a little pamphlet called the Four Spiritual Laws. And so what you would do is you would go this, and this would be your script. And you would go to people, and I didn't care. I didn't care what people thought of me. So I was like, here, let me share the gospel with you. And I remember telling them, do you know that God has a special plan for your life? And I memorized those words. And that's what I started off telling people, because I thought, you know, it really sends the right message. Do you know that God has a special plan for your life? Well, listen, it's not just flattery. It's not trying to take advantage of somebody. It's not trying to crack a shell and get in. It's legitimately biblical terminology. And we see in Jeremiah 29:11 that the Lord says concerning us, he says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Some translations say a glorious end. But what we have to understand is we're dealing with a perfect being who says, listen, I don't have evil thoughts towards you, not in the least bit. There's not a bone, there's not even an inkling of thought of evil towards you in the least bit, but there is one of peace. There's ones where I have a plan for you. It's a future and it's a hope. So what we do as our church leadership, we do our very best to try and deliver that plan and to lead the fellowship. And it's a big responsibility. So what we're doing here is we're talking about how God is leading our church to change the way we're doing ministry so that we can become more effective in growing the people spiritually. And that should be our focus. And that is our command. We've got a lot of scriptures to go through. But I want you to know this, we're almost 6 months into 2018. We are just about completed with 5 months. We're almost halfway through the year. With that as an understanding, if you were on a weight loss program in 2018 or an exercise program, what kind of gains would you expect after about 6 months' time? If you were to apply this to your walk with the Lord, what gains do you think that you should have so far for 2018? And now you're going to see these questions get more and more precise, more and more personal. Have you made good progress in your spiritual growth in 2018? If you were coaching yourself and you looked at yourself, would you say, you know what? You are at an acceptable point so far for 2018. If you were to stand before the Lord right now, and this is not a guilt trip, so let me also tell you this. If you were to stand before the Lord with his perfect knowledge of who you are, do you feel that he would say your growth should be greater in him? Okay, now a little bit more personal. And this is just between you and the Lord for right now. What areas do you feel like you have not grown enough in? Worship, prayer, service, evangelism, discipleship, apologetics. I will tell you this before we get any farther. I'll tell you, I think that the church in the United States is anemic. I think they're weak. I don't think that these things are stressed like they should. I've heard pastors say this, and there's some truth to this, is that I disciple the people from the pulpit. I agree with them. I'm discipling you right now. We're talking about how to grow in the Lord. However, there's a whole lot more to it. Now, a pretty good introduction here. You have to understand, last year the Lord said, Robert, the word for you is overhaul. We're going to overhaul you. I'm basically, Robert, I'm going to show you everything that you're doing wrong. And it has been very, very painful. If you've ever had an overhaul, if anybody's scrutinized every single thing that you do, it's very, very painful and it's very humbling. So I've been humbled before the Lord. Now I'm standing up before you and saying, listen, I don't think we were doing ministry right. I don't think our hearts were wrong. I don't think the intent was wrong. I just think we had gaps in the ministry that this is going to fill. I'm not saying we're going to do perfect ministry. So don't misunderstand me in saying that either. But you have to understand, in order for God to carry out his perfect plan for your life, we have to function as one local fellowship. We have to function together on this. We have to accomplish that. We want you to grow in worship and in prayer and in discipleship and service and in evangelism and in apologetics. We want those things to take place. We hope that that's what you want. If it's not what you want, I can't do anything about that. There's nothing that anybody can do unless that's something that is placed upon your heart by God. Let me say one more thing before we go on to recapping last week's study. I just blanked out. I'm trying to make it look like it's a deep thought, and this is really good, but just hold. What's that? It just ran right out the door. It was good, too. I mean, telling you. So much so that I acted that out like it was good, like, So now you guys are learning my tells. And if I ever pause and I'm like, you know, it's like I'm scrambling here. So, you're thinking about sushi. I know, I love sushi, yes. It's got the same sound, huh? Yeah, so listen, I'm not going to, I could delay, and it'll come to me, but who knows when. Where was I?
Take your time.
I know. It's going to be a longer study. I'm pausing for effect. I like to pause for effect. Thank you, Liana. Hey, who's graduating this Friday night?
It's Friday. I'm graduating on Thursday.
Okay, Thursday. Okay, we're not missing. I just scratches from the study. I'm sorry. See, that's bad. It's in one thought, out, gone. Okay, I just remember because we have our men's study this Friday night. I meant to think about that. Okay, no graduations, right? All right, so anyways, back to the Bible study, which is why we're here, right? We're going to edit this out of the message, definitely. We want to make sure that we're growing in God, right? So last week we talked about the first part, the G part, growing in God. We have to be growing in God. This is the base. This is our foundations. This is where discipleship begins at. You have to be a believer. You have to have a relationship with God. That's where it all starts at. Sunday mornings is where this takes place at. Your growth in God is going to take place on Sunday mornings. As a church, your greatest growth is going to take place. Well, can you do church outside of Sundays? Yeah, you can. But I'll tell you, I went and I spent a lot of time, I'm kind of going back and adding some thoughts to this. Some people will say, well, you are the church and you don't have to go to church. On a very superficial level, I don't have a problem with that. But on a deeper level, I absolutely have a problem. It pits those two against each other. You being the church and you going to church, it says that they're kind of like opposing each other, and that's wrong. If you are the church, you should go to church. And there's a number of reasons why I believe that. When you walked into the church and you opened the door and you touched that door, did you say, this door is the building? Or did you consider this is part of the building? It's a very important part, but it's just part of the building, right? We as individuals, we're members of the body of Christ. We're not. I'm not the body of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. We collectively make up the whole body. Are you guys with me? Hope I'm not confusing anybody. There's a whole lot of arguments. I have 22 listed here. Nowhere in the scripture is there a Lone Ranger theology. Nowhere does God say, you know what, you just do ministry all by yourself. Nowhere are we commanded to forsake the fellowship of one another. We're commanded to come in and fellowship with one another. Sunday morning services are not a podcast. It's a community. It's about family. I've got a whole bunch of them. It's a family reunion every week. You know, every Thanksgiving we get together and we have Thanksgiving and we have ham and we've got turkey and gravy and stuffing. And it's one of my favorite parts of the year because it's great food, but it's great family too, you know? And it's something that I look forward to. This is great. We get to, and I just relax. There's a safety that comes with that time, just like there should be here. The church is a hospital. Do you guys realize that you go out into the world, you get kind of beat up, you come in, you get mended, you get healed. Do you know that there studies have shown, and you can Google this, I'm not making this up, studies show that people who go to church are more likely to live longer. I challenge you to Google it. Not now. Listen, not now. Later on, when you get home, there's just so many reasons why it's good to go to church. And I've got a number of them listed. I could go through them. It gives you a sense of purpose. It gives you an outlet for service and ministry. It gives you an opportunity to be loved. It's more likely where faith is going to take place. It's biblical. Acts 9:31-32. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Where do you hear from the word of God at? You hear from it at church. Something powerful takes place when we're gathered in his name. Matthew 18 tells us. There's also a unique release of power and amazement when worship is taking place, corporate worship. It's amazing when the whole body is worshiping. So I've got all these different things here, and what I want you to know is that it's absolutely important that we go to church. And some people will say, well, you don't really need to, and you can still go to heaven. But that doesn't mean that's the best for you. In fact, it goes against scripture, like things I just shared about. If you were to consider those people who are critical of people going to church, people who have maybe even been wounded, and they say, you know, I don't go to church anymore. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Or I don't want to go to church, or I'm not interested in going to church. For whatever reason, when you look at them, let me ask you a couple questions just for you to answer in your own heads. Do they spend time on building their relationship with God? Are they investigating? Are they investing dedicated time every week to worshiping the Lord? Are they fulfilling the calling of loving and serving others? This enables that, the local fellowship. It's something that was done in the Old Testament, and it's something that they did on the first day of the week. And there's about 8 different occurrences where it says, on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week. This is when the body of Christ meets. So we need to be growing in God. The next thing is growing in relationships. And I don't have as much to say about this, but I'm telling you, this is such a critical area of growth for the body of Christ. This is where I think there's been a drop off in our fellowship, and this is where the discipleship is going to be radically changed at. It's where we facilitate and, more importantly, focus on the growth of discipleship in the lives of the believers. Have you given more thought to my question that I asked you? What areas do you need to grow in your walk with the Lord in? I want you to give some thought. I'd like you to write those things down. I'd like you to email me. We'll probably put out a little survey. I'm just priming the pump. I want you to think about this. Where do you need to grow at? Because what we need to do as church leadership is we need to organize this. We need to orchestrate this so that you have these opportunities to go into those growth groups, those home fellowships, those cell groups, those life groups, whatever you want to call them, where they're tight-knit groups that are growing together in Christ. And then we want to focus on specific areas that are really the need for the body of Christ. Could be worship. I'll just give you some. Worship, prayer, studying the Bible, apologetics. How do you talk to somebody who believes in evolution? Or how do you talk to an atheist? How about, this is one I really am excited about, how about the history of our nation, the United States of America? We are one nation under, that's right. And the world constantly tries, this nation is trying to pull that out. Listen, do you know how strong of a Christian heritage our nation has? And we should be able to argue that point. Separation of church and state, each one of you, all of us should be able to articulate this, that was a paraphrase at best. That is not what was originally intent. That wasn't the original intent, and then it was paraphrased. We need to be able to articulate that. So when people say up, and most people talk in sound bites. So when they go, oh yeah, there's separation of church and state. Really? Do you know where that came from? Where did the quote come from? Do you know that that's a paraphrase? And you start rattling these things off, people, it shuts people up. That's not necessarily our goal. But what it does is it closes their mouths, and hopefully then they open their ears. And then we declare how they can go to heaven. So maybe evangelism would be something you need to grow in. That will be something we teach on, we train on, we equip people on. Stewardship. So the growth in the relationships is where we assemble, not gather. We're going to be assembling. We're going to be something very focused. It's where we train and we equip the saints. It's where the spiritual growth will take place. It's where the greatest connection to one another take place at. And it fulfills the calling that God's given to us as a leadership. We're going to get to, when we get to Ephesians 4 today, you're going to see what I'm talking about. It's where love exists and there's a unity of fellowship. This is what we need to have. And church, listen, I'm just telling you guys from the beginning, it's where we track growth at. Not vertically, but horizontally. Not how many people are coming, but how many people are growing. Are you with me? Now, how many people are coming, how many people are growing. It's a completely different way to look at ministry. And it's the right way. If we look at this, oh, you know what? There's not enough people here today. So listen, go invite your friends. When we get 50 more people, then I'm going to give you the message because it's good stuff. That's numbers, you know, this way. It's vertical. But when we say, listen, I want you all to grow in the Lord, that's the focus. And you're the focus. So those are that's the G and the R. We need to grow in God. We need to grow in relationships. Today we're going to look at O and W, grow in obedience. And as we shared last week, we have simplified our vision and our mission statements. I like the old vision and mission statements, but it's confusing. And this is not. Grow in God, G-R-O-W. Grow in God, grow in relationships, grow in obedience, grow in witness. God, relationships, obedience, witness. You guys all get that? We're going to just say it over and over and over, make sure everybody's all on the same page. It's simple, and it's a circle. And we've got a diagram we'll get up next week. But this obedience is where service takes place at. So now that you guys are, and I've given you plenty of time to get to Matthew 23, we'll look here at the value. What is the value of service? What's the value of obedience? Matthew 23:11 says this. Jesus speaking to his disciples, to the scribes, the Pharisees, and he says about this, and he says to them, to his disciples, he says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." We live in a world that says, listen, if you're the greatest, everybody serves you. You get an entourage, you get a chauffeur. That means you've made it. That means you're special in this world. But God has a completely different value system. He says, here's why it is important. Here's what the greatest on earth will be those that will be servants. And that means you need to serve one another. Now listen, as we're going through, and I'll have some more questions for you, but is that taking place in your life? As a church, we're going to open opportunities for people to serve, and we want everybody serving. Anybody who's willing to serve, we want to be serving. You could turn to Mark chapter 12 next. This is the command that we have. Some of these are going to go real quick like bullets, but I want you to understand the scripture, the basis that we're making this change, this radical change in ministry to discipleship. We saw that it is valued, and Jesus told us that. And now we see it's commanded. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, and this is quoting out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. So in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, he says this, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then he says, and the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is it. This is what you should be doing. The greatest commandment that you can think of. What is the greatest? Love God with everything, with your all, and then love one another. And this relationships does that. Growing in God does that. Growing in obedience does this. Growing in witness or evangelism is going to accomplish this. Galatians 5 says that serving will fulfill this commandment. Let me read it to you. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. If you want to turn to Ephesians 4 while I'm leading you through this passage, it would be good, it would be appropriate. So in Galatians 5, 13 and 14, it says, we're commanded. This is the fulfillment. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You're free. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't take advantage of it. But through love, serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know how you love your neighbor as yourself? You serve them. You serve them like you would. Don't you want to be served? Sometimes I want to be served. That's the honest truth. I wish I could tell you that doesn't happen. Sometimes it's like, would you mind getting me a soda? Or I like lemonade. That would be wonderful. But we have to understand the way that we communicate this, the way we fulfill this commandment to love one another is by serving one another. So if you're there in Ephesians, this is one of the greatest passages in Scripture, in my opinion. I love this passage, and it really gives us the design for the body of Christ. We are absolutely mandated by this passage. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Every church should be doing this. If you ever go to a church, if it's not this church, even if you come to this church, if we're not doing this, if that church is not doing that, something is radically wrong with the way that they're doing ministry. And that's not being slanderous, that's just being biblical. We are mandated by this passage. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see the design that God has given to us for how ministry should take place. And we see in verse 11, we see the provision that God gives. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the provision. He says, and he himself, this is emphatic of Jesus Christ, and he himself has given some of the apostles, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and pastors and teachers. There's four different groups in there, just so you guys know. Pastors and teachers is actually one, that's one particular group. A pastor is a teacher. You can't be a pastor if you can't teach. Might not be the greatest teacher, but you have to have the gift of teaching. And there's something called the Granville Sharp Rule, and in the Greek, it connects those two, just so you guys know. I'm a teacher, I like doing this, okay? Probably didn't make a difference to any of you, but that's okay. That's all right. I'm going to just do, this is what I do. So there's four groups. God gave leadership. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then that final group, pastors and teachers. So as a group of pastors and teachers and our wives, we've been getting together, we've been talking, been butting heads, we've been challenging each other. We've been throwing out what's wrong with the church and how it's ran. And it's not been fun. I've shared that I don't like people pointing out my flaws. I'm too aware of my flaws. I don't need anybody else pointing them out. So as a leader of the church, I have to assume responsibility for this. And I don't think that we've grown like we should have. And so this is what God has done, as he said, listen, I've given leadership to do this. And then we see the purpose in verse 12. Look at the verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is the purpose. What is leadership for? To equip the saints. And I've already told you, I don't think I've done a good enough job with this. I don't think that I have to. Listen, your growth is your responsibility. My responsibility is to facilitate that the best that I possibly can. I think that I've fallen short. I'm going to own it. But then I'm also saying, listen, I think this model that we're talking about, this discipleship, is going to bring about radical growth in people. I think it's going to fill a bunch of holes, as we've been talking about, getting together, having community, learning how to defend your faith, learning how to worship God. How many people are, don't, please don't, this is not a participation question. How many people are afraid to pray in front of people? You shouldn't be, because you're not talking to people, you're talking to God. How many people are afraid to worship and lift their hands? I'm very self-conscious of people. I'm very self-conscious of my surroundings. That's the honest truth. We had a radical work back in La Mirada, and I was a youth pastor, and Pastor Brian was for a year and a half just taught on worship. It was intense. And I remember one of the youths came in and he said, I was kind of worshiping, like, you know, just doing that, you know, just into it and everything. And then I felt a tug on my jeans, and one of the youth, a proud young youth, was pulling on my jeans and said, would you get on your knees with me? I'm really embarrassed right now. And I was so humbled, and I thought, he's just going for it. And I had already been convicted, you should get on your knees right now and worship me. And I'm like, Lord, you know, forgive me, Lord. And I, yeah, absolutely, you know. And then I just thought, you know, I need to just be responsive to that. It's okay to get on your knees. It's okay to lift up. You know why? Because this is not something for you. This is for me. This is for my Lord. We need to have training so people understand the purpose of worship. How it's about sacrifice. We need to go to the scriptures and talk about it. These are the areas that need to be taught so that you're released in these times of worship, corporate worship, and it's free. And you know nobody's going to laugh at you. And if they do, you tell me, I'll take care of them. That's discipline. I'll discipline. Hey, don't laugh at people here. That is not appropriate. Do you see the dad in me? Like, that is not appropriate. You know? But we'll do that. We'll lovingly, you know, we'll correct. We want you to have freedom to worship, and you should lift your hands, and you should bow down, and you should sing. Last week, my recording device, or Wednesday night, I couldn't record. I record every message. I put them up on the website. I don't want to go back and do it again, you know. And Wednesday night, I look, and I was about 25 minutes in. It says the card is full. I'm like, dang it, you know. So something went haywire with it, so I've been trying to get time. It's been busy. Long story short, I tested it today. I formatted the SD card in here, and then I put it up, and I started playing some worship music and everything. So I started singing to it. Like, I could hear myself, and it kind of resonates, kind of like smooth and bassy, you know, in my head, and, you know. So, and then I recorded it here, and it comes out a little bit different, you know. So I played it back. I want to make sure. I did about 36 minutes of recording, and it wasn't really that good. But listen, like at certain points, you know, I was singing like, and I was kind of pitchy. Love you, Lord. No one was around. I had the door closed in my office. Yeah, so I was going for it. You know, I was worshiping God, you know, while I was studying and everything. And it wasn't really as good as I thought. Like, I thought, this is good. I'm glad I'm recording, because I might want to, like, make tapes and maybe give them out to people. It's I'm just joking. I wouldn't do that. Tapes. Does that date me? Okay, so anyways. But here's the fact of the matter. God knew today, thousands of years ago, what my voice would be like. And he's not impressed by somebody who sings good. He's impressed by the heart. You want to minister to the Lord? Love him with all your heart. Not all your voice, right? And with all your mind. Give yourself over to him completely. That is ministry. And that should be the training that we give to the congregation. So when you come in, you're like, I know it's going to be tough. And you lift your hands. I don't lift my hands for the whole song. I don't lift my hands for every song. I lift my hands when I'm moved upon by the Spirit. We'll have nights of worship. I'm getting ahead of myself and kind of going, but you have to understand this. This is what we're to do as a leadership. We're called, we're commanded to equip the saints. Why does the Lord want the church to be equipped? It's because the church, that's you. Are you guys with me in verse 11? You guys with me? Verse 12, to equip the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. Who is supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? The congregation is. Every single believer is supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. That's what the Bible says. The leadership's already doing ministry. We're already doing that. But then this opens it up for everybody to get involved, and that's what we want. We want everybody, because this is what we've been mandated by. Anything else? Any other reason for equipping the saints? Yeah, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm going to say something sensational, but before I do, let me tell you this. Listen, edifying means to build up. If you've ever had a really, really, really rough week or a really, really rough day and you've come into church, you don't want to interact with anybody. You're just like, I'm surprised I'm even here today. If you've ever had one of those days and then somebody comes up and gives you a word, somebody ministers to you, someone comes up and has that gift of encouragement and says, you know what I appreciate about you? I see this gift in you and you need to be using it for the body of Christ. And you know what? You are valued. In Jesus' name, you're valued. And you know what? And I love you. We should have the freedom to be able to, listen, I'm very affectionate with my terms. I have to be careful I'm not too affectionate, you know? I love, that's who I am. And I'm affectionate and I want to hug, you know? And I want to encourage. I love doing that. There's something for me, there's something before the Lord that I get a great blessing out of encouraging people. And I need to do it more. I can't do it enough. I really believe that I can't do it enough. And I think people at my work probably think I'm the weirdest guy because I'm like, we're on Skype and I'm like, you know what? I appreciate about you. And then I put a paragraph together, you know, and they're like in California or down in Houston. And I'm just telling them, you know what? I appreciate about you. I see this. You know what? You're really gifted in this area. And I've identified that and I see value in you. You know, people are hungry for that. I'm hungry for that. Words of affirmation, that's my love language. So when people say, you know, Pastor Robert, what I really like about you, I'm like, yeah, it ministers to me. You know, that's my love language. So each and every single one of you as a believer in Jesus Christ is gifted by God. That's biblical. Ephesians tells us that. When you listen, this is the sensational over the top part, but it's really not. When you don't use your gifts, you rob the body of Christ. You don't know that somebody could be like, I don't even want to live anymore. And you could come in and God would give you a word and you're like, I can't do that. I'm embarrassed. They're going to think I'm crazy. When God puts something on your heart, we need to train so that when God puts it, we deliver it. That's what we're learning in Jeremiah. Jeremiah's got such a tender heart and he weeps over the sins of the people. God gives him a word and he delivers it. And then he goes back to the Lord and says, this is hard. I don't want to do it anymore. So it's relatable. I appreciate Jeremiah for that. And you need to understand this. God has gifted you. Use your gifts for the body of Christ. Let them flow. And if somebody makes fun of you, shame on them. Don't do it for them. Do it as unto the Lord. But you need to understand that there's a building up. Can you imagine if we had a fellowship like that? Just for a minute, catch the vision here. Can you imagine what it would be like? People come in and they're edified. Can you imagine if we had prophets? Every church should have at least three prophets. A church our size should have at least three prophets where people come in and say, you know, I just have a word. Maybe like present it a little bit different. But, you know, the words of a prophet, according to 1 Corinthians 14, says is to comfort and to edify and to exhort. Those are the three purposes of a prophet. And people come in and say, listen, I just want to build you up. Anybody who's new that comes in, they should be built up here. That should be the rule for us. Sunday mornings, people come in. Hey, we're so, not weird, but biblical. Hey, we're so glad you're here, man. I just want to tell you this. And I feel like I got a scripture for you, you know. When we get our growth groups going, that's then you grab people and say, I've been praying for you all week. How hard would it be to pray for one person a day? You could pray for your whole group every single day. And you just commit them to prayer. And then God will start giving you things. I'm getting way ahead of myself, you know, on that whole relationship part. But you have to understand, we do the work of the ministry. We edify the body of Christ. And it doesn't rob the Christ, but it blesses the body of Christ. And then we see that it's for a period. He says, till things are taking place. Do you see that in verse 13? To do the work of the ministry, do the edifying of the body of Christ, till these things are accomplished. What are those things? It says in verse 13 through 16, and he says this, till we all come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Listen, I love this verse. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's a lot of things here, but what is it that Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we need to continue doing this till? Till there's unity of the faith? I don't think there's unity in the faith. That's just me. Till we have a knowledge of the Son of God? Till we are a perfect man? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Basically, I'm going to go through all these, and basically it's when you die and you go to heaven. You have to do this until Jesus comes back. Till we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Wouldn't that be something, church? I'm just casting vision here. What if we had a fellowship where we were training people that when I want to find the Lord to find us a person who, when people say things, you begin like dissecting what they're saying, and you, oh, that's a fallacy, that's a fallacy, that's a fallacy, and then you repeat back to them, do you realize what you're saying is a fallacy because of this, this, and this? If we love God with all of our mind in such a way that when people say things, we're dissecting what they're saying. If you ever want to see somebody who does this, I say this with an envious green side of me, right? Ravi Zacharias, people say things and he breaks down what they talk about. If you've ever seen it, the Q&A, people get up and they start firing off these questions and they try and trick him, and the guy shreds people, and he's incredibly loving in the way he does it. People get up and they're attacking me, and he says, that's an intriguing question. And he compliments me. I really appreciate you've given thought to this. And then he just like... You with me? Like that. And I'm just like, wow. You know, listen, if I could get like 20% of what he does, I'd be happy. We need to find somebody that can come in and do that. Or we need to see one of the youth rise up, go to college, learn that, bring that back. We need to train people. So when people are saying things and it's a fallacy, when it's not true, when it's a false statement, when it's built upon unstable ground, we shred that very lovingly, and then we present the gospel. And this guy, Ravi Zacharias, we should get him to come here. I don't think he would ever come here. I think he probably has a long waiting list. I think we should write him and say, and we should pool our money up and say, look, we've got $200 that we want you to come. In the meantime, we'll watch YouTube. We'll get into Ravi a little bit later, but that's, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The body of Christ needs to be trained. I don't think we're trained like we should be. And this has been something that's been in the vision God's given me for this congregation. He gave me a long time ago, over 15 years ago, and this is part of that. And I've never seen this come to fruition, and we're going to chase this. We're going to chase this. You know why? Because God's put it on my heart. And it's a benefit. And it's biblical. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to learn how to speak the truth in love. Listen, brother, sister, I got to tell you something. It's going to be painful. But listen, you speak the truth in love. You may grow up. We're going to do these things till we may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ. The whole, and then the last part in verse 16. And listen, this really, I want you to understand this. It's where the body of Christ is doing the work. It's not that leadership's out. We're doing a different type of work. We're doing some of that, but we're doing more of the leading of this. But you have to understand the whole body of Christ. Listen to what verse 16 says. Everybody read this. Follow along as I read this. From whom the whole body, that's every single believer, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. What are you to supply? That's your gifts. That's your talents. That's your obedience. What is God giving you? That's your service. According to the effective working, listen, by which what? Every part does its share. There's a lot of churches that you'll see in the announcements. We have never been one to just keep doing this. I believe in recruitment, but we've been, you go to a lot of churches, okay, we need help in the children's ministry. That's one of the hardest ministries to fill, and it's one of the most needed ones. One of the most vital ones. I mean, I could go on this. You've got these little lives that you can impact forever. And we say, I don't want to be bothered with that. Man, there's ministries where people are like, I don't want to hear it. I've heard this my whole life about these kids are like, yeah, I get to play a game, yeah, and learn about God. Yeah, let's do it. Can't, oh, I get a snack at the end if I'm good? Yeah, I get a, Jesus, right? Jesus, Jesus, right? That's what you do. You tell the kids, just answer Jesus. That's what I tell the kids, Jesus. You'll probably get the snack no matter what if you just keep talking about Jesus, right? Anyways, every part has to do its share, and it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know who decides when these things are going to be accomplished? It's the Lord. It's not us. It's the Lord. So we just continue and do that. So we're to grow in God. We're to grow in relationships. We're to grow in obedience. We're to grow in witness. God, relationships, obedience, witness. God, relationships, obedience, witness. Repetition makes you learn things. Did you know that? God, relationships, obedience, witness. The last thing we're going to talk about today is growing in our witness, which is all about evangelism. There should be a... When we start seeing people grow in this discipleship, I think there will be a desire and a motivation to include more people. I've scratched my head. Why don't people invite more people to church? I've asked people, give me 50 reasons why you should go to church. Why should people come to our church? Don't you think that we should be able to come up with 50? I think we were at 12. And we've got some solid ones. But I've challenged people. People can't come. If I say that right now, okay, listen, I'll give you $100. You guys might come up with a bunch of strange ones. I won't do that. But you guys are with me on this. Like if I challenge you, hey, give me 50 reasons why you should come to our church. Most people can't come up with 10 or 12. We teach the word. We love. We worship. You know, you got the basics and everything. You get to about 12 and you start drying up pretty quick. When you start talking about, listen, I don't need 50, I just need one, you're going to grow in the Lord. You're going to grow in your walk. And we have a method. We've got a process that is biblical, and we're going to see people radically grown. It's a lot easier to say, you should come to our church. Because you can go fill a pew anywhere, but growing in the Lord. By the way, I think, I'll just tell you this right now, I think that you're going to see this over the next couple years. Are you with me? I think there's going to be a wave that churches are going to slowly start coming back to us. I think God is going to be, that's just my opinion. You can test me on this. I'm not telling you, thus saith the Lord, are you guys with me? I'm not prophesying. I'm just telling you my opinion. I think people are seeing there's not growth in the body of Christ. A recent study showed that church attendance over the last 70 years has stayed proportionally the same. So the amount of people has grown in the United States and the attendance has stayed the same. We have not made an impact. We have not become more effective. We have not seen more people percentage-wise. We're not seeing more people. We're not seeing the lost come into church. We're not seeing the unchurched come back to church. We lost the focus. We've been intimidated. We've been rendered inactive in reaching the lost with the gospel. And so that's one of the things we're going to focus on. Listen, I'll just tell you this right now because some people are like, oh, I'm not going to go out and evangelize. I'm afraid to do that. There's warfare. I don't want to invite that in on me and my family. And I don't have the slightest idea how to evangelize to people. So we're going to show you how to do it. Listen, the first step, the baby step, this is the baby step. Can you invite somebody to church? And you let the gospel go out that way. It's a baby step. It's not the full step. Are you guys with me? That's not complete growth. That's a partial growth. You invite people to go to church, we'll deliver the gospel. However, there needs to be a training that takes place. I'm trying to go through quickly because we're running really out of time. So I'm just going to share some scriptures. If you're taking notes, if you want the notes, I'll send them to you. I'm giving out the notes out for everybody for free. I'm not charging anybody. They're free, believe it or not. That was a joke. I don't charge for anything. Mark 16, 15 and 16, we're commanded. There's two different places we're given the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28 and Mark 16. And Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 13, 10 says, and the gospel must be preached to all the nations. So all the nations, the world, every living creature, that's who should go. The gospel should go out to. Listen, are you guys with me? Listen, we just need to start in our backyard. I don't want you to be overwhelmed with the word. How are we going to reach the world? I don't want you to be. We'll get there. We'll get there as we grow more. stay with me. Listen, here's how it's going to go. You're going to start reaching out to the people that you're in your neighborhood, in your social groups, in your schools, and you're going to tell them about the gospel. And we're going to train you how to do that, how to articulate it very, very well. As we grow, as resources increase, then we will use some people that might go from this church to other parts of the world, and we'll hook up with groups like Wycliffe. Wycliffe is committed to getting, and they're right here in our backyard, they're committed to getting the gospel, getting the word of God out to all. They have a growing list of people. They keep coming across more people. We got to reach this group. We got to reach this group. It's not too big of a goal for them. They're just like, we just need to do it. We need to get the word out to them. And we'll have missionaries. Some, I'm not called to go overseas. Not more than for a couple of weeks. Do a missions trip, you know? I'm called here. But there are some people, like Lindsay Quinn, who's out in Hungary. That's where she's called. So we need to support her. And part of that's financial support, too, by the way. And we do support her. So this is where we need to be sharing our faith at. We need to be going into our backyard. We're also commissioned to do this. Jesus sends us out in John 20:21. He says, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. In John 18:37, I love this verse. I'm not going to go into it too much, but I love this verse. In this verse, he says, for this cause I came. Jesus is speaking. When he speaks of a cause, it's my cause. I came for this cause, to bear witness of the truth of the gospel. If it's his cause and we're believers, we should make it our cause as well. Are you guys with me? Hey, take a deep breath. We're almost done, but I don't want to lose your focus. So please take a deep breath. This is still good stuff. This is evangelism. Listen, some people are like, listen, I'm not wired to be an evangelist. Everybody's called to it. Some people are radically gifted in it. We need to get people off of the bench onto the playing field in as comfortable of a fashion and as an equipped of a fashion as we can bring. But Jesus said, it's for this cause I came, to bear truth to the truth of the gospel, and so should we. We need to be deliberate in this. The beauty of the discipleship process that we're talking about is that there will be that equipping. Listen, you can turn there. I want you to turn to this one. We're almost done, I think. Yeah, we're almost done, and we're going to have communion together, okay? But in Matthew chapter 4, everybody turn there. Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to go through 19 and 20. Got a few questions to ask and a couple more. Maybe one more passage. We'll see. We'll be pretty quick, but stay with me. I know we're going long. This is really, really important stuff because it lays it out. And I've tried to be perfectly clear with you. What's going on with the church building? Where are we going? What are we doing? How much money it's going to cost? We've been pretty straightforward. This is a part of that as well. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, Jesus promised change. He promised transformation to take place. And I want you to understand this. And this one, you guys know I love to fish, right? 3 more weeks, I'll be in Steamboat Springs fly fishing and thanking God for this creation that he's made. I'll be worshiping in a different way. I'll be worshiping God while I'm fly fishing, not worshiping fly fishing. Are you guys with me? Victoria, you okay? You're right. You understand what I'm talking about? Or are you just nodding your head? She's like, don't talk. Don't talk to me. I'm sorry. She had that like, okay, yeah, keep going. Okay. So in Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says to his disciples, follow me and I will poeo. I will make you fishers of men. This is his commandment. Come and follow me. And what will I do? I will transform you into becoming a fisher. Not a fisher of fishes, but a fisher of men. Do you know what? I love fishing. And I could literally go for hours and tell you all these skills that I've learned about fly fishing and how you approach a stream. And the fish, when there's a current, they're looking in a direction. You know there's a current in this world? And you know what? I get behind them in the current. And then I fly fish, and I take what is in there. I take the rocks, I lift the rocks up, and I look at the foods that they're eating, the different insects that they're eating, and I put it down, and I tie a fly, and then I go up in front of them, and it comes back, and they go, oh, look, there's food, and they eat it. I'm like, yeah, I got you, you know, I hooked you. Well, listen, I'm not trying to hurt them or harm them. I'm trying to help them in being a fisher of men. But there's skills, there's certain ways, there's certain places where the fish, do you know there's fish hang out in certain places? They don't like it where it's really fast. Not for very long. They have to conserve energy. And they have to constantly keep eating. So they get right on an eddy where the water curves back around and where the current is slowed. And then they go out into the current and eat, and they come back and they relax. And then they go out in the current and they eat and they relax. And they real quick. So you cast right above a rock when it's going to make that eddy. Are you guys with me? I'm so excited about fishing. But in the same way, where's the eddy at? Where's the slower current at? Where is it that they're focused on the food that's coming down from this world that we can cast up above them and bring the gospel to them? Let me ask you a quick question, just a very, very pertinent question. The people of Mansfield, what do they need? How can we reach them? What is that fly that we can present to them, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in a way that is compelling that they say, that's what I need? Love, encouragement. Right? I mean, we've got that. We have the corner on the market on these things. We should be presenting in a very compelling way. Not in an afraid, intimidated way. Because listen, the Bible says when the gospel goes out, that is the power of God unto salvation. Do you realize? It's like you're pulling a sword out. You got power, and we're intimidated? Things have been twisted around. Of all people, we should be the boldest. We've got the truth. We've got the power of God unto salvation. This is why those people are going to be changed for life, for eternity, because you've presented the gospel to them. So he says, follow me and I will make, this is my job, Jesus says, I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll train you. I'm going to use the leadership. I've already given you the design in Ephesians 4. I'm going to use the leadership to train you. I'm going to do a supernatural work in your life so that you become skilled at catching fish, not fish, men. Then, verse 20, how do they respond? Listen, point of application for you. It says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Let me ask you a question. What's your net right now? What is your net that is holding you back that God said, you need to follow me, and you're like, I'm not willing to follow you? What is that net? Just between you and the Lord, you need to shed it. Let go, and you move forward. The gospel has got to go out. We've got to be the ones to deliver it. That's the way God has designed it. If he wanted to, we talked about this, he could open up the windows of heaven. He could part back the clouds and say, listen, everybody, it's me. You know, it would be pretty cool. It would be perfectly stated. But he said, that's not how I want to do it. I want to use you. You're the body of Christ. You're the ones I want to use. Listen, church, I'm not a guilt trip guy. I really don't. I don't try and play on people. I don't think Jesus does that to me, and I don't think I have any right to do it to his children, you. Okay, so when I say things, I want you to know it's from an intent that is loving. So I want to just ask you the question that I have to ask myself. Remember the overhaul? How many people in the last year have you shared the gospel with? Just between you and the Lord. Don't answer. Because I think what you're going to see is you're going to say none. One, two, five. With both your words as well as your witness, how many people have told you, how many people have you told can have eternal life? Is it reasonable, listen, these are like, these are questions. Is it reasonable to say that every believer should be sharing their faith? Yeah, we just talked about that, right? We're commanded, right? Is it reasonable to say that every believer should pray with at least one person per year to accept Christ as their Savior? Is that unreasonable? One person, every single believer praying with one person. Listen, I know people will get in, and this is the way I logically go through this. That's not unreasonable, but I don't control if people accept the message that I give them. I get that. But I guarantee you that if you're sharing the gospel, eventually someone's going to accept it. I guarantee it, because there's power in that. And if you went the whole year and you shared your faith 25 times, 25 times more than last year, and nobody except the Lord would say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done well. God doesn't, remember God, he grades differently. He's looking for faithfulness. Is it unreasonable to ask for the believers of the church to share their faith with people? Is it unreasonable for the church leadership to train, equip, and give opportunities to the believers to share their faith? Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, we're almost done. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into the harvest. God, would you please send these out? Use us for your glory. Give us opportunities. Listen, you guys, I don't force the gospel. I don't do that. I am a relationship builder with people. The way that I like to share the gospel is I earn trust with people. And I work exceptionally hard. I can't tell you how hard I work on it. With my clients at work, I work to build a relationship based upon trust. And I tell them that. I say, listen, trust on a 1 to 10 scale, it's a 10. Loyalty, it's a 10. These are my values, and I'll work to build your trust. But you have responsibilities in this too. And then at a certain point, when I've loved them in such a way, and I've given them that great service, then I can pull coins out and say, listen, I've earned the right to share this with you. And in the same way, it's the exact same principle. When you hook up with somebody and you start talking with somebody, you're building trust. And then at a certain point, you say, I've earned the right to this. I'm paying forward now. Listen, I've earned 4 quarters and I'm paying for this. And you put the quarters down and you say, listen, now I'm going to share the gospel with you. And you know what the people at work have done that didn't want to hear it? They listened to it. Because I've earned the right to do that because I've loved them. And they know Robert cares about me. So I don't believe that for me, I need to stand on a corner and preach at people and have a sign and tell people they're going to hell. That's not my approach. And I don't think it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. So I need to present the goodness of God. You know what? I love them. I'm the body of Christ. I'm a member. So I reach out and I love them. Are you guys with me? We make evangelism so much more difficult than it needs to be. The harvest, he said, is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and we need to get the laborers off the bench and onto the playing field. I'll share with you again, and I shared this at the outset. We're going to have communion in just a minute, so it's coming right now. I got other scriptures I'm not going to share with you, just a few more, and then I have one thought after this. But listen, is it too much to ask that you would invite people to church? Listen, we're not talking about growth like this, right? You guys with me, right? Our focus is not growth like this. We want to grow like this because we want to minister to more people. But our focus is going to be growth this way. Thanks. So don't get distracted with Mike coming down. He's passing out the elements. Please don't get distracted with that. But listen, is it too much to ask that you would do something like invite somebody to church, tell them about the church, offer to pick them up, drive them to church, possibly offer a hearty lunch afterwards? Is that too much to ask for? And if you can't afford it, you know what? Like, can you make a lunch? At least you can offer it to them. I remember when I was in high school and there was a family that came. It was a man and a woman. They were a little older. And they said, Robert, we just want to minister to you. I didn't even know them. They're like, come over for breakfast. So I'm like, all right, I got to go to work on Saturday. I'll be over there at 7 a.m. And they got up and they had this killer meal. I mean, it was like pancakes and they had like, and chocolate chips in there, and you know, I mean, bacon, and it was hearty. And I remember just thinking, they went to a lot of trouble for me, one person, and they just ministered to me the whole time and just told me about the Lord. And they knew I was a believer, and they still, it wasn't just to share the gospel, you know what I mean? It was, I told them I wasn't going to church, and they just ministered. I was like 19 years old. Talk to the neighbors, talk to your family, talk to your friends, talk to strangers. I'm going to say one more thing and then we're going to have communion, but I want you to understand this. Listen, if you disagree in any capacity, in any way, with anything that I've said, would you send me an email or give me a call? I would really like to hear. It's not a challenge, okay? I am open. Do I have a hole in anything that I've presented? I don't think so, but am I missing anything? Last week, the last time we talked about discipleship, I don't want to miss the mark on discipleship for our church. That's how serious I am. Are you guys with me? I'm going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, good job, Robert. If I've missed anything, feel free. You can say it in a mean way if you want to. I don't really care. Just tell me. I'd prefer respectful, right? Amen? But, you know, this is that important. This is the next move for us. I want to time it so we go into all of these grow steps when we move our location. I'm going to try and finish up Jeremiah. We're going to move into that. We're going to start doing growth groups, home fellowships. We're going to spend time investing in you because you're important. And we want to see people grow. So listen, what we have here is a little wafer, a little cracker, represents the body of Christ. Jesus died and he left a couple things for the congregation of his body to do. For the believers, he said, listen, I want you to go out and preach the gospel to every living creature. That's one thing. He also gave communion. He says, I want you to do this. And as often as you do this, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. I want you to think about the sacrifice that I made, that my body was ripped apart, that my body, the muscles were ripped apart, that there was blood that was spilt in a horrific fashion. And I'm like way over time. Thank you for your patience. I don't ever want this to be taken lightly, because his blood was shed and his body was broken. And he did that, the Bible says, because there was a joy that was set before him. He endured the shame of the cross because of you. You're the joy. And he says, I'm willing to do this. If it was only for you, I'm willing to go to the cross and die and be absolutely ripped apart, beaten beyond recognition. His face, they couldn't even tell who he was. If they didn't know that it was Jesus Christ who had went to the cross, they wouldn't have been able to recognize him. That's how horrific it was. And that was prophetic from Isaiah's book 52. So when you hold this cracker, I want you to just be mindful of that. And I want you to think of it when you're taking it, when you're ingesting it, when it's becoming a part of you. I want you to think about the sacrifice that Christ made for you. And love him and worship him in this. And then when you take the juice, we're going to this. It's just grape juice. It's not his blood. It's not going to miraculously change into his blood. It's just grape juice, and it represents, it makes us think about what he did. And we don't ever want to take communion without considering the sacrifice of his body and the blood that was shed. Because the Bible says, unless there's a shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So he shed his blood for us. And I'm thankful for that. No matter what happens here on earth, if I go home and I get in a crash on the way home, if I go to sleep tonight and I don't get to enjoy Memorial Day tomorrow, I'm going to be in heaven. And I have that as an assurance. He has promised that to me. Because I died, Jesus says, I'm the forerunner. And where I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. I'm the forerunner, and I'm going to take you with me. Amen, God. Listen, I'm going to do the best I can in this earth, but I can't wait to die in some ways. Are you guys with me? It's not suicidal. It's going to be good. And I'm going to have eternity, and I'm going to be in his presence, and I'm going to be taking him in. And I could go into that whole theology and study of how good it's going to be in heaven. But when you think of the Lord, when you take this, I want you to think of his sacrifice. Think of his love that he has for you. Let it sink down quick, and then we'll close in prayer and maybe a song too. So let's take the cracker and the juice together, church. Let's go.